Father, thank you tonight, God, for how you are meeting us in such a powerful way, even here in this sanctuary. And we trust that the faith that is rising in our hearts is also rising in the hearts of people that are with us tonight from up to 209 different countries throughout the world. Lord Jesus Christ, this is an incredible hour to be alive as part of your church. And Lord, we pray that we might receive the full inheritance of what that means, that you would bring us to a place of understanding, that you would deliver us from our own thoughts about our lives, our situations, our futures, and bring us into that place to be partakers of the thoughts that you are thinking towards us. God, we thank you for it, and we praise you for it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor Tim DeLina, last Sunday morning, he spoke a message about winning the battle of your mind. And it's such a powerful message. I encourage you to go back and listen to it if you haven't heard it yet. Because realistically, victory or defeat in the Christian life, that's where it begins. It begins in the mind. Remember that God himself said in the scripture that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without this mindset, without this mindset of faith, without this new mind that God promises to those who belong to him through Jesus Christ, that's one of the promises of God in the Old Testament, a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. In the New Testament, it says, if Christ is in you, you become a new creation. The old things in your life pass away. Behold, all things are become new. That means the old ways of thinking, the old things that used to guide your life, the old patterns of behavior, the old bondages that maybe were passed down through your family lineage, all of these things lose their hold, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Peter says that we're given exceeding great and precious promises of God, and it's by these promises we become a partaker of this new life and this new nature that God has promised us through Jesus Christ. So there has to be a new mind. There has to be in every believer a new way of thinking. We've got to get beyond being just a natural person, because the Bible does declare that there are two types of persons. Even sad to say, Paul said in the Corinthians, he was writing to the Corinthians, there are spiritual people and there are natural people. Now, natural people can only see what's around them. They can only think as far as their natural mind allows them to think. They can only see as far as their natural eye lets them see. They can only believe as far as their natural mind lets them believe. And so they live in a realm that is far beneath their inheritance that should be theirs in Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ, listen to me online tonight. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a supernatural creation by the power of God. You are given abilities that are not yours. They belong to God. You are taken places you could never go. God will take you there. You're given giftings that only God can give to you, and he begins to operate through your life. And you're taken into places and given abilities and made into much more than you could ever, ever hope to be in yourself. And so in order to get to this place, we have to stop thinking our own thoughts and start agreeing with the thoughts of God. Listen to what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 11. Listen to what God says now. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. In other words, I'm not offended at you. I'm not offended at your struggles. I'm not offended at the battle that's going on in your mind right now, or the way you're living, or whatever your bondage might be. I'm thinking some thoughts about you that you haven't thought about yourself yet. These are thoughts to give you a future and a hope. So people that are online tonight, you see, God has a future for you, and God has a hope for you that he's already won for you on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died for your sins, to take away that separation from God. And when he rose again from the dead, the scripture says he took your captivity captive and gave gifts unto you, abilities, things that only God can do. And yet we have to we have to get beyond this battle of the mind that is really where it's really won or lost there. If we don't ever get to be a people of faith, then we will stay exactly what we are, and we will live so far below the surface of what God has for us. Here's one person, for example, in New York says, I need a job so I don't go nuts. I was laid off and been locked up in my apartment. COVID-19 gives me such negative thoughts about life. I have 2 university degrees. I'm not lazy. Please pray. From the UK, a prayer request comes in, says, pray for Christian women praying for godly Christian husbands, but there are fewer men in the church. It's causing disappointment and anger at God. So on one hand, it's a prayer request. On the other hand, it's an accusation against the faithfulness of God. May I suggest that you need to look a little bit higher than the people that are in the pews around you in the churches at present. God has not a multiplicity of men for you. He has one, and maybe he just hasn't come through the door yet. Have you ever thought he might not even be saved yet? You don't know what the plan. I know that God's thinking thoughts towards you that you haven't thought for yourself yet. From Sweden, pray for me. For more than 26 years, I've been imprisoned in my home because of agoraphobia, means a fear of crowds, and I'm now making plans to kill myself. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. Whoever you are in Sweden, God has a plan for your life. He has thoughts. Remember, he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So you have a future in God through Jesus Christ, and you have a hope for your life. So don't continue on these plans. Don't give place to the devil in your mind any longer. From New York again, pray that God will heal me and take away this guilt. I cannot pray. Please help. From Sydney, Australia, I need to get off OxyContin. It's prescribed, but I misuse it as a recovering alcoholic, but it's not a good idea. However, I need God to help me to make a new life. And from Bristol, Poland, I would like God to be alive in my life. Robert, we're going to believe God for you tonight that your prayer is going to be answered. And even before this meeting ends, that Jesus Christ will be alive in your life, that you will raise up out of this place of despair that you find yourself in and find this new life and this new hope in God. And let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 29 again. I know the thoughts that I think. I know the thoughts, he says. I guess the question is, do you know the thoughts that God's thinking about you? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, he said, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When you and I get to the point where we say, God, I want your will for my life. I believe that you died to give me life. Your word says you did. Your word tells me I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. You said you have incredible plans for my life. So I'm not going to live here in this mediocrity any longer. I'm going to believe, as you say, God, you've got something really, really special for my life. So I'm going to choose to believe you now for this. Now listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. As it is written, I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, your natural eye doesn't see this, your natural ear hasn't heard it, and your natural heart has never embraced it. But here's the difference. In verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So in other words, the natural person who lives in the parameters of their old thinking, they can't know these things that God has prepared for them. But the Spirit of God, when you came to Christ, he sent his Holy Spirit into your life, who leads you and I into truth. And then once we understand truth, he gives us the power to live in those promises of God, and our life becomes everything that God has been thinking about in us. It turns into a reality. Now, Paul then warns in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So here's my question to you. Are the thoughts of God foolish to you? The things that God is thinking, maybe those whispers that come into your heart every once in a while, do you push them away? The things that God's thinking. And you know, the scripture does tell us that there are these whispers of God that will come into your heart. You'll be reading your Bible one day, and suddenly he speaks to you about something he has for your life that's so far beyond your natural thinking of yourself. And the question is, are the thoughts of God foolish to you? See, the natural man can't receive them because they're outside of his own ability, outside of his own ability to see and his own reasoning of what his life is going to amount to. But when we came to Christ, this power, this resident power of God is now living inside of our earthen bodies. And may I say it clearly, there's no limit now to what God can do through you. As a matter of fact, the deeper down you are, the higher God can lift you. That your testimony and your song becomes about him, not about you, not about how you found seven steps to get out of the hole you dug for yourself. No, how God, one day a ladder came down supernaturally and you climbed up by the power of God. And the ladder didn't stop on level ground, but it took you higher than you ever believed that your life could ever be. I was speaking in chapel here at our Bible school a week ago, and there was a scripture that God led me to about the Apostle Paul, who told the Corinthian Christians, he said, there's a great and effectual door that God has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. In other words, Paul had this interior. He was a man of the Spirit, and he saw something in the Spirit. And here's what he said. God has opened to me a great door. Now, he starts out by saying, I'm hoping that I can come and visit with you and spend the winter with you. That was his natural plan. I want to come to you, and I want to spend some time with you, and then you're going to send me on my way because God has opened to me this incredible, great and effective door. Now, when we think of a great door, we think of like a magnificent cathedral with its big arched door with its that's a foot thick, and it's got all these carvings of the centuries. It's got all this history behind it. It's a doorway to a palace. It's a doorway to power. It's a doorway to something of this world. That's how a natural man would see this door. But Paul didn't see it that way. Paul was given of Christ the eyes of the Spirit, because in the natural, it was a prison door that God was leading Paul to. I want you to think about this for a moment. In the natural, he was going to be taken captive. He was going to be on a ship transporting him into Rome and other places, and he was going to spend much of the remaining part of his life in prison. So he's wanting to visit this Corinthian church. He sees a great door that's being opened to him, a door that's going to have incredible effect, but he sees it with the eyes of the Spirit so that when he does go into prison, the prison does not take away his vision. A lot of people lose their vision because of their circumstances. Their circumstances are dictating their happiness or even their view of God, like the women in the UK in this particular church who don't see their husband in the pew, so now they're angry with God. Their circumstances are dictating their victory or their success or their lack as they see it. But you imagine the Apostle Paul being led into a prison, being chained between guards, and all he has is a pen and a paper in his hand, but he has this word of God in his heart that a great door has been opened to me. See, he's not seeing with the natural eye. He's seeing now with the eyes of the Spirit. A great door has been opened to me. And he's able to write to the people that are left behind in his journey. He's able to say, I believe that all things work together for good, that to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. He's able to write to the Roman church and say, I believe that no mountain, no valley, no opposition, no power, no principality, there's nothing out there that can separate me from the love of God. He believes that the victory is his, that he's led into a place. See, there's a man in the natural. He's being beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, and he's a captive, he's a prisoner. But this is the point. He's not living there. He lives in a whole other place. He lives in a place where he's walking in obedience to the thoughts that God is thinking about him. God is thinking these thoughts. So in his natural mind, he's going to visit these people, and he's going to go to prison. In the long run, that's where he's going to go. But as a man of the Spirit, he sees something that only God can reveal. You know, in the natural, he's visiting one group of people, and maybe he's going to go into one or two prisons, and the doors are going to be rather dismal that he's going to have to go through in the natural. But in the realm of the Spirit, he's not just visiting one church in Corinth. He's been visiting every church for 2,000 years. Paul the Apostle is here today because we're reading his words. He's visiting us at Summit International School of Ministry. He's visiting you today in your living room. Your situation, your marriage with your children, your life. The Apostle Paul saw you in the future. And you are what was inside this great and effectual door that God was opening to this man of God who had the eyes of the Spirit to see that there's something that God is thinking about me that is bigger than what I think about myself. It's bigger than what people around me are thinking about me. It's much bigger than this. It's something that only God can do by his Spirit. And to Paul, the thoughts of God were not foolish. That's why he could write to the Corinthians and say, to the natural man, the things of God are foolishness, these thoughts. But to the spiritual man, they're life. They're the power for the journey. They're a vision to see something so far beyond just the natural confines of our minds and our lives and our bodies. And so you ask me today, well, how does this apply to me? I'm not Paul the Apostle. I get that. How does it apply? Let me just tell you a story. Several years ago, Pastor Teresa and I were speaking somewhere, and we were talking to a lady who began to pray. She said, God, you must have a door for me. You must have something that you're going to set before me, something maybe that you want to do through my life that I have not considered yet. And so remember in Jeremiah, it says, you'll begin to pray, and I'll listen to you. I have thoughts concerning you. And when you pray, I will listen to you, and you will search for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. In other words, I want what you have for me, Lord. I want what you have. It's to listen to me, those that are sitting at home addicted tonight, it's God's will for you is not just to get you off of OxyContin, as wonderful as that might be, or to get you to stop drinking alcohol. He has something way beyond that for your life. So if you live there, that's where you're always going to live. You're always going to be trying just to get off drugs or to stop drinking or to put away pornography when God's got something way beyond that for your life. So much farther, so much higher, so much bigger than anything you can even think. He's thinking thoughts about you right now. He doesn't see you as a drug addict. He doesn't see you as a brokenhearted, hopeless individual as you see yourself. Doesn't see you as a captive. He sees you as the man or woman that he has destined you to be. And he's thinking thoughts about you. You've got to ask him, God, help me to break out of the box of the way I feel about myself and the way I think about myself, and help me to come into that large arena of the thoughts that you have for me that elsewhere in the scripture says are more than the grains of sand on a seashore. God, don't let me live in mediocrity when you died to bring me back in living relationship with you. And you gave gifts unto me. That's what the scripture says. And you put a calling on my life so that you might be glorified through my life. Oh, God, I want that for my life. I want that. I don't want my testimony just to be I'm an ex this and I'm an ex that and spend the rest of my life standing up in the testimony meeting in church just talking about the ex things that you took out of my life. No, I want to go into whatever you have for my life. I don't want to just come out of Egypt. I want to go into the promised land. I don't want to stand at the borders and be swallowed by a natural mind and be swallowed by unbelief like your people in Israel once were. I want everything that you have for me. This lady began to pray, and as she began to pray, and she said, God, what have you got for my life? And suddenly, this strong impression came into her heart. Go to Starbucks. There was a Starbucks coffee shop not too far away. Go to Starbucks and sit down at a table, order a coffee, and just start reading your Bible. Just read your Bible. Sit in Starbucks and read your Bible. These are the thoughts God was thinking about her. Isn't it amazing? And so she obeyed God. She went to Starbucks. She ordered a coffee, sat down at her table, and opened her Bible and thumbed through it and just began reading her Bible. And as she was reading her Bible, after a little while, after a short season of time, a lady who was there also having coffee just came over to her table and said, what is it that you're reading? She said, I'm reading the Bible. It's the Word of God. And she said, would you mind if I joined you? And so she sat down and she said, well, tell me, what is it you're reading? So she began to explain it to her, realized she was not a believer, was able to share Christ with this lady. And the lady said, do you think we could meet back here again next week? So the next week she came back again. The lady brought about six friends with her. They're sitting around the table. Yes, praise God. And so She's now got this discipleship group of brand new believers in Christ, and every week, everybody is bringing somebody else. And by the time we talked to her, she was leading at Starbucks a group of 40 to 60 women in a study of the scriptures and sharing with them some of the things that I'm sharing with you today. This is just somebody who began to seek God and say, what thoughts do you have for me? You know, we always want to go from zero to a million people in a conference somewhere, and we forget. Most everything we begin to do for God starts with a small beginning. Zechariah chapter 4 said, don't despise the day of small things. The eyes of God are looking to and fro throughout the whole earth. In other words, what I've called you to do will be done. The thoughts that I put in your heart will come to fruition. Don't sell yourself short. In other words, when I speak to you, don't think that my thoughts towards you are foolish. Even if it seems that way in the natural, what kind of evangelism could happen at Starbucks having a grande mocha and reading your Bible? Well, 60 women could find Christ as Savior. But here's where it gets really interesting. When you've led a person to Christ, when you've prayed and you've gone, you've done what God says to do, and you've led somebody to Christ, like with Paul, remember Paul, he said, a great and effective door is open to me. So Paul didn't visit just the Corinthians. He's visited millions of churches over 2,000 years all over the world. Paul is visiting people all over the world even today. So every person you lead to Christ has an effect on this world, because those people, these women will go home. Many of them lead their husbands to Christ. Many of their families will become Christian families. Many of their kids will begin to go to church. And God will call some of them. And many of them will become great evangelists in the kingdom of God. And they will win others to Christ. And finally, when this lady who went to Starbucks appears at the throne of heaven one day, there's 100,000 people saying, thank you for what you did in Starbucks that day. Thank you for opening your Bible. Thank you for obeying God. Thank you for letting the thoughts of God govern your life. Because of you, we are here. A great and effectual door. In the natural, it looks like a prison door. In the natural, it looks small. In the natural, it looks like, wow, poor Paul. This, whatever happened to the great door? You can imagine people in Corinth that didn't have a spiritual mind say, whatever happened to the great door that God was going to open to Paul? Chained between soldiers, and all he's got is a piece of paper and a pen and some ink, and all he can do is write some letters to some of his friends. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Oh, ho, ho. Oh, God. No wonder your ways are foolish to those who live in the natural. But I'd rather be a fool. I'd rather be counted a fool and live for you. I'd rather be counted a fool and have you live through me. I'd rather just obey you and do everything that you called me to do. So don't despise the day of small beginnings, because the Lord is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all we can even ask or think. So Father, thank you today for this word. Thank you, God, for you have to stir us again, Lord. You have to stir us. We've become a natural people. In much of your church, Lord, we just live in a very low place. You've given us the treasure of heaven, and we live and we deal in nickels and dimes. God Almighty, would you help us to become a supernatural people again, and start by taking the people online tonight that are oppressed and addicted and afflicted and sorrowful, who feel like they're nothing and nobody, because these are the people you've always used throughout history. Oh, Jesus, 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 raise your church again. Raise your people again. My God, raise your church out of the ashes, Lord, and bring us into the supernatural again. Let the day of Pentecost become our portion all over again. Give us faith. When they came out of the upper room, they weren't speaking about what was, they were speaking about what will be. Because you had opened their eyes, you'd given them vision, you'd enlarge their hearts. Oh God, we ask in Jesus' name, together today, let it not be in vain. God, our declaration that the blood has brought us into relationship with God again. But God, let it be something that leads us into the fullness of the life that you have for each of us. And let it count. Let us count for your glory, Lord. God, don't let us live on the sidelines of this incredible moment in history. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.